Jonah, Micah, Nahum, and Habakkuk. Minor prophets. Habakkuk. I try to be in the process of reading the Bible through all the time. And I love doing that. And what I found that in these days of anticipating revival, anticipating the preaching and all, that God just tends to speak to me. And Brother Rick, my battery died up here. I mean, the battery on the microphone died. I didn't die, I promise. All right, Brother Rick's going to go back and get that. It'll give me an opportunity just to talk to you for just a moment while he's doing that. I want to make sure we get the message on the recording. But we have just been praying about this awakening that's scheduled for the 13th of March through the 23rd. And one of the things that we're looking forward to here is just seeing what the Lord would do. And because you never know. You can schedule the preaching services and you can pray. But revival and awakening depend on God. And so we're just praying that the Lord will raise up among us some people who will really earnestly pray about this. Some folks have already been praying, and they have been using what I call the prayer turbocharger. Turbocharger, you can put it on a motor, and it gives that motor all kinds of additional power. Well, fasting is the prayer turbocharger. When God really wanted things done, He called for prayer and fasting among the Lord's people. And so we are beginning a challenge today to ask who among you really want to see God bring an awakening, and also to see God stir hearts enough to do without food for one day a week between now and revival. Say, God, I'm going to fast one day a week just to show my sincerity to you in that I want revival. I really want to see God do something. And that is the campaign and the charge there. All right. So anyway, that's that. The mic is not muted, gentlemen. It's on, and the green light's on. All right. I'll let them work that out. I'm going to preach. All right. Look in your Bible, if you will, Habakkuk chapter 1. And as I read this section of Scripture, the thing that kept jumping out at me was that all during this section here, God would be talking to us about the judgment that He was going to send on Judah. And then He would say these great verses. And they were just tremendous. You know, the book of Habakkuk is a judgment book, really. But in the midst of it, you're seeing Habakkuk praying that God would send a mighty awakening to the people of Judah in it. And so what I want to do is to talk about the things that God uses to awaken these people and to have them see how He works and how He operates. You know, folks don't really understand how God operates and what He uses. So anyway, let me let God speak to you. I'm going to give you the 4 points and the 4 verses that I'm going to preach on here, and just let God speak to you through them. First of all, verse 5 of chapter 1. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. And then in chapter 2, in verse 1, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what He will say unto me, what I shall answer when I am reproved. And then verse 13 of that same chapter. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? And then in chapter 3 and verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful power and blessing. And Lord, we know when it's present and we know when it's absent. I pray that your Spirit might be here in great power today, that it might lift me up, and I trust in Him today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. First of all, I freely admit today that what I'm going to preach is an application. It is an application of this section here in Habakkuk that is set in the latter years of the great king Josiah. You remember that Josiah was the king, the last king in Judah, really, who turned to the Lord fully, and in turning to the Lord fully, he also brought great reforms in Judah and brought a measure of revival in Judah, and as a result of that, God postponed the judgment that he was going to send on that nation. And it's fascinating for a lot of reasons, but one of the things that makes it fascinating is to look at all the different things that God used to bring about the awakening and the revival that he sent to Judah. I'm just kind of excited about it. We're 4 weeks away today from the beginning of the meeting, and I'm just curious to know what God is going to do either at this time or at some other time to really awaken his people. Now, what did God use here in this story of Habakkuk? Well, first of all, God used surprises. Now, look in your Bible, if you will, at chapter 1, and look at the end of verse 5 there. He says, "For I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you." God says, if you knew what I'm about to do, he said, it would just surprise the stuffings out of you. That is the Miles translation right there. He said it would just surprise you to death. Have you ever thought about how good God is at surprising us? If you've lived in this world, you know how good God is at surprising us. But have you thought that He's always worked that way? Who would have ever anticipated the way God would work? For example, who would have ever expected, had there been anybody around to expect at the time, that God would have created an entire universe for two people, just place two people in it? Then who would have ever expected that God would curse that entire universe because of the sin of one of those people and maybe two of those people? Who would have ever expected that? Who would have ever expected a whole lot of other things that God did? For example, after the fall of man, there was a group of people who gathered up in a certain city called Babel, and they decided that they would build a tower whose top would reach up to heaven. Well, God came down, and he saw that that was a bad thing, that they had a bad attitude about it, that they were trying to do a bad thing about it. And so, who would have ever thought at that time and said, you know, I know what God's going to do. God is going to make up a whole bunch of new languages, and he's going to cause all those people to begin to speak all those different languages. I bet that happened all the time. I bet somebody was figuring that out in advance, don't you imagine? And then also later on after that, there was this, people were wicked all over the place, and I bet someone said, you know what's going to happen now? I bet there's going to be a flood, and it's going to cover the whole earth. Don't you know people figured that out in advance? Of course they didn't. It was a surprise, and we serve a God who works by using surprises. Another incident. The children of Israel had just been delivered from Egypt. And after they had been delivered from Egypt, they end up on the banks of the Red Sea, on the shore of the Red Sea. And here come the Egyptian armies after them to destroy their leaders and take them back to the land of Egypt. Now, what is going to happen there? Well, what happened was a total surprise. God caused the waters of the Red Sea to part, and suddenly all of these Israelis, maybe 3 million strong of them, suddenly found themselves walking on dry land through what had been the Red Sea. Don't you imagine a lot of those Israelis were walking along looking up those gigantic walls of water and saying, I knew this was coming. I saw this one coming. I was lying in my bed last night and I said, you know, God is going to split the Red Sea and we're going to walk through here. And look at there, there's a starfish. Can you believe that? Don't you know that they saw that one coming? Let me tell you something. Human beings have been being surprised by God all down through by the way God works. And by the way, one of the biggest mistakes that you and I can make is to put God in too small a box and say, God is not going to do so and so. I remember when I learned that lesson or began to learn that lesson. I was in Bible college, and I'd gotten to that point in Bible college where I thought I knew something. That is the most dangerous time in your life is when you think you know something. So I'd gotten in Bible college there, and I went to get a haircut. And as I sat down in the barber's chair, the old barber began to talk to me, asked me questions. And he said, so, you're a young preacher. I said, yes, sir, I am. He said, so you're over there in Bible college. Yes, sir, I am. And he said, well, he said, you know, there's a question that I've always been wanting to know. You know, you ought to look out when people say stuff like that. He said, I've always been curious about this question. He said, when people, I hear people talking about these seances and all, when they bring dead people back and they talk. He said, now, is it true that when somebody is dead, that they're just dead, that they can't come back to life? I said, that's exactly right. I said, when somebody's dead, they can't come back to life. And I said, there's going to be that resurrection when God brings everybody back to life. But in the meantime, when somebody is dead, they are dead and they never come back. Had I been able to see him at that moment, he would have been looking at me and saying, gotcha, boy. Gotcha, boy. He said, you mean there's never been a time when anybody has ever come back to life other than that resurrection? When anybody's ever been called back up, say in a seance or something like that? I said, no. I said, if anything, that's demons. Now, those of you who know your Bible very well, you know how he caught me, don't you? He said, wasn't there a case back there where some witch was trying to bring somebody up? Doesn't the Bible say that? I said, no. Doesn't say that. No. Witches, I mean, they're all bad. And so, I mean, I was already a sophomore in Bible college. I knew everything, right? And so, I said, no, that is not going to happen. God would not do that. And so he said, well, you know, what about that witch? She was the witch of Endor, wasn't she? Endor. And it began to come back to me. You ever have that nervous moment that you put your integrity and your honor on the line and you're wrong? It began to come back to me. He said, yep. I said, I think I remember God doing that. And then he really got me. And he gave me the reference in the Bible. He said, isn't that over there in 1 Samuel so-and-so, so-and-so? And it began to come back to me what had happened. Do you remember that? The Bible says that the witch of Endor, Saul the king, had been away from God. He had no way of contacting God. And so he said, I'll do the next best thing. I'll go over here to the local witchy-poo, and the witch is going to bring up Samuel the prophet, and Samuel's going to talk to me. And so he went there, and the old witch, she was used to the routine. She had taken a lot of people's money. And so she said, oh, sure, I'll call up Samuel. And then she began her witchy routine there, by which she called people up, and suddenly, guess what? Samuel showed up. God had done a special thing, and the Bible says that Samuel began to talk, and it scared that woman so bad she screamed. She had never really seen it work before, and so God did it. Well, as I thought about that all down through these years, I thought, you know what my mistake was? I put God in too small a box. And I said, God will not do a certain thing. You know what, beloved? All down through Bible history and through Christian history, you've seen God do things that men and women did not expect. God is a God of ultimate creativity. God is a God who does amazing things. Now, if you study revival history, what you find out is the way that God starts revivals is often a really, really unexpected thing, an unusual thing, the way it starts. Back when the first awakening, first great awakening came along, there was this staid Calvinistic Congregationalist preacher whose name was Jonathan Edwards. He read his sermons. He read his sermons. That is an abomination to all Baptists to read your sermons. It's too boring. But he read a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. The Holy Spirit gripped those people in that church, and before long they were hanging on to the posts in that building to keep from falling into hell. They were so frightened. God's Spirit had gripped them. And you know, I've watched it all down through the years. You know, I have said a lot of times that we have not seen a major movement of God's Spirit in the United States in the last 100 years. But did you know it's not been that way worldwide? Worldwide, there have been several outstanding revivals in the 20th century and even ongoing right now. One of them was called the Shantung Revival. It happened began in 1927 in the northern part of China. I know that God wants me to tell you about this because Bill Weatherly brought me a book. I had never heard of the Shantung Revival, and he handed me the book, and I began to read it. It was just astonishing. Do you know how God started that revival? You say, well, God must have sent some outstanding evangelist, and they scheduled this week of meetings, and that's how the revival started. Oh, no. Can I honestly say I wish it had been that way? It would have helped my pride a whole lot more if some preacher had started that revival meeting. Do you know how it started? There was this woman. Oh, God help us. There was this woman. This woman. And not only... Don't say amen now, Becky. There was this woman. Her name was Marie Monson. And that woman was a woman of God. She was filled with the Spirit of God. And God began to speak to that woman, and He began to talk to her, and she... He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to walk up to people, everybody you come to, and say, have you been born again? Have you been born again? She didn't preach, thank God. She didn't get all excited. They said she had the quietest, lowest voice, and she'd walk up and say, have you been born again? She would give her testimony. And she would go around to the preachers and she would say, have you been born again? And she would go around to the deacons in the church. She would say, have you been born again? Have you been born again? And then she had another question that she used. The other question was that when she would go up to those missionaries who were there in China preaching the gospel, and she'd walk up to them, she'd say, have you been filled with the Spirit of God? Just in a still, quiet voice. And you know what happened? It would make those folks mad as a hornet. They would go home, and they would go home mad. They would fuss and fume. Those guys would tell their wives about it. And the women would, how dare she say that to us? I'm over here, I've been preaching 25 years. I've been a missionary for so long. And she dares to ask me if I've been born again. She dares to ask me if I'm full of God's Spirit. Let me ask you. Have you been born again? Have you been filled with God's Spirit? Are you full of God's Spirit? Now I ask you something. Is that a fair question? Is that a biblical question? I can show it to you in the Bible where the apostles ask it in Acts. Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Is that a fair question? Of course it's a fair question. Now I'm not talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We know that comes at salvation. But there's something else, the filling of God's Spirit. Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? And so that woman come. That started that revival. You say, did it work? Did it work? They baptized thousands of people. Thousands and thousands of people. There were hundreds of churches there. When that revival was over, all the churches had doubled. They had doubled in membership. When it was over, there were bands of young people. Now listen to me. There were bands of young people who had formed, and they would go out on Saturday and Sunday into the villages around there, and they would sing as they went. and they would witness as they went. They would hold Bible studies as they went. These are the young, sometimes school children, who would do this. And they would go out, and it got that revival got so hot that the seminaries where the trained preachers went from, the seminary went from an enrollment of four. They were training four preachers. Wow, big work. And it went in just a matter of 5 years from four preachers to where they were training 150 preachers. That was the Shantung Revival. It got so hot, and those of you who are Baptists, you listen to me just a moment. It got into their pocketbooks so badly that if the leaders of any meeting did not take an offering, the people would throw money up on the platform. How about that? Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. They would throw money up there. They wanted to be right with God. There's one account of where this woman wanted to be right with God so badly that she had taken some money from a former employer. The former employer had moved away. She had no idea where he was. And she said, I can't hold this money any longer. And she gave it to the church, said, please, hold this money. Just take this money. I can't have it. I took it. I can't find the man. Will you just take it? And God used that mightily. Now, beloved, first of all, we serve a God who is good at surprise. By the way, you want the real clincher? That woman was an evangelical Lutheran. Marie Monson. That made me mad. She was an evangelical Lutheran. You know, if God loves to rub salt in your eyes, Rick. I mean, He really does. To say, you are not the one who's important. My work, what I do, is important. Get your focus off yourself and get your focus on God. It's just astonishing. He said, look, He is the God of surprises. And you know, I'm just so excited about God surprising me. Bring on the surprises. Bring them on. God is big enough. Well, I got to tell you one more story about that revival. They were having a meeting in that revival and in a school, in a mission school. And so as they were having that meeting, the man who wrote this book said, I heard something behind me, and I looked, and one of the older students was up under a bench in the meeting. He said, the meeting was closing out, so we went over there and began to look at him, and he was moaning, groaning. And he said, finally we were talking to him, finally he got himself composed enough. He said, look, you don't know this. He said, but I'm a member of a communist cell. We have a communist cell. This was in China in 1927 when the communists were trying to take over. And so he said, I'm a member of a communist youth cell. He said, I've been planning all the time to kill all of you teachers. And he said, also, I want to burn all the churches and all the schools. He said, that's what we've been planning. He said, and I've been here, and he said, I was just making fun, sitting back here, making fun of this meeting, and also I was talking about how all this stuff that you're calling the work of God was just you missionaries hypnotizing everybody. And he said, just as I said that, he said, something came along and knocked me down and knocked me under this bench. Now you say, Pastor, do you believe that happened? Yep, I do. Not only was it witnessed by a great number of credible people, but I just know that I serve a God of surprise. But let me ask you a question. Do you believe God's big enough to do something like that? If He needs you under a bench, better look out. Smack. He can put you under a bench. You know, isn't it funny how we are? We say we serve an all-powerful God, but we spend half our time saying, well, He doesn't do that. How do we know He doesn't do that? I say, if it's forbidden in Scripture, then God doesn't do it. He never violates His Word, but if it's not forbidden in Scripture, He just might. He just might do it. We don't know about those. I read some strange things in Scripture. Saul, the king, was about to get himself in big trouble one time, and God made him fall down on his back, and he talked out of his mind there for a good little while. Well, I mean, you know, I have never seen that happen, but I read it in the Bible. And so, it is just astonishing what God can do, and He might just do. And I say, bring on the surprises. You say, Pastor, aren't you afraid that you might be leaning a little bit charismatic? No. No. Of course not. We want to keep our doctrine straight. That's the big problem they have. We want to keep our doctrine straight. But you know, isn't it strange how we don't, we say we believe in a God of miracles, but then we turn around and say, but He's not doing any. What's wrong with this picture? We serve a God who can heal. We come here every Wednesday night and pray for people, but we don't believe God could ever do it. I mean, He just doesn't do that. Isn't that strange? God is a God of surprises. And I've been a conservative preacher all my life, but I've begun to read the Bible. And I just see God doing things in there that surprise. So God is a God of surprises. Secondly, God is a God of reproof. Look at that second verse I showed you. And it says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. This is chapter 2, verse 1. And will watch to see what He will say unto them. Did I read it right? I will watch to see what He will say unto those other guys. It says, and will watch to see what He will say unto who? Me. Me. What I shall answer when I am reproved. I think that's fascinating, beloved, that God not only uses surprises, but God uses reproof. Here was Habakkuk, who is apparently one of the most red-hot, fired-up spiritual prophets in all of Israel, and he was expecting God to reprove him. I'm still a sophomore at this thing of revival. I'm just kind of beginning to learn a little bit about it. But my limited experience of the moving of God tells me that God, when He speaks, He has a tendency to speak to everybody. When He reproves, He reproves everybody. I think it happens like it did in Nineveh when Jonah went there. It says that it went from the greatest, most powerful people to the least. God speaks to everybody. You know, Sunday school teachers, you, church leaders, you, and me, you understand that if revival comes, He is going to reprove us. He's going to reprove us. Am I willing for that to happen? Have you ever found yourself blubbering and repenting in a revival? I have. You think it's going to be kind of embarrassing. To be honest with you, I don't really look forward to it going in when God reproves me, but I happen to know that when real revival comes, God doesn't just pick on those sinners out there. He starts with us and He reproves us. He is the God of reproof. Now, file that back in the back of your mind and ask yourself. Ask yourself right now and this afternoon, am I really willing for that to happen? Am I willing for God to reprove me and tell me what I'm doing wrong? And if I'm not willing, am I willing to be made willing? God, I'm ready for You to reprove me. If you read in chapter 2 there, the reproofs that God spoke were very, very specific. For one thing, He said, some of you have transgressed, verse 5, with wine. You've transgressed with wine. And then He said, not only that, He said, but you've not kept at home. He said, you men, there are times when you should have been home, and you weren't home. Where were you? That same verse as transgressing with wine. Those reproofs were very specific, and they go through that whole verse right there. So first of all, God uses surprise. Second, He uses reproof. And then look over in verse 13. The Bible says, behold, it is not of the Lord... Or pardon me, I read it wrong. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? The third thing that God uses that is rather surprising is vanity. Now, I don't mean vanity in the sense of pride, looking in the mirror and saying, oh, how good looking I am. That's not it. Vanity in the Scripture means that which is useless or pointless or purposeless. You know, one of the great motivations for God reviving people is when the people realize that so much of what they do is pointless and meaningless and purposeless. When you begin to realize that, that is one of the great motivations for revival, because all of us hate doing things that are pointless, don't we? It's just so frustrating. Let me give you an illustration of vanity, of pointlessness, and I'm talking about biblical vanity. When I was a kid, I remember a massive ice storm that came to Georgia, the Atlanta area where we lived. And in that ice storm, the roads just got glassy, icy. Well, the first morning of that ice storm, my dad left to go to his... He was always very diligent. If he could possibly get to work, he got to work. So he got out there, and he took our 55 Chevrolet, and he backed it off the level driveway and backed it out onto the hill in front of our house. It was a rather steep hill in front of our house. He turned the car toward work. He depressed the gasoline pedal, the accelerator, and he released the clutch. And guess what? He went nowhere. Because he was spinning his wheels. You know where this is going? He was spinning his wheels. Now, can I stop right there before I even finish the illustration and ask you, are you spinning your wheels? And then Habakkuk's question to you, is it not of the Lord? Is God trying to tell you something? See, when my dad was depressing the accelerator and releasing the clutch, that was supposed to make that car go. But he didn't make the car go. You understand? What was supposed to work wasn't working. It just wasn't working. Is what should be working in your life not working? Is it not of the Lord? Is he trying to tell you something? And then, but I have to give it to my dad. He was a fighter. And so, he went out to the back of the house there and he got all this kind of rough stuff, old shingles and stuff, and he took it out there and put it under the wheels of that 55 Chevrolet. And he got in the car and he had all of us pushing, me and my mom and my sister. We were out there pushing the back of that 55 Chevrolet, trying to get him going. And we pushed and pushed, and he worked and worked. Then he got out. Y'all can't push. I'll push. And he got my mother in the driver's seat, and she drove, and he pushed. Don't pop that clutch. Let it out easy. And there we went. And after a while, anyway, you know the end of the story, don't you? Some hour and a half later, he had burned a lot of gas. He had burned some rubber. He had burned up all his energy. He had burned up all of our energy. We were all out there covered with snowy mud and muddy snow. No roads were paved then, you know. And muddy snow. And we were out there in a mess. And out there. And we had gone nowhere. He had gone nowhere. That, beloved, is vanity. When you've exhausted yourself, exhausted everybody else around you, and you're going nowhere. I find a lot of people's lives can be summed up in that one word. Vanity. Vanity. Now, beloved, God uses vanity. It's one of the greatest motivations for life. When you say, everything I'm doing is not going to have one diddly bit of effect in years to come. It's just not going to have one bit of effect. What I'm doing is vanity. Just vanity. God uses vanity. You're experiencing that today. Understand. Understand. Is it not of the Lord? Is it not of the Lord? Isn't God doing this? Is it not of the Lord? The rest of that verse is so interesting. He said, is it not of the Lord that the people shall weary themselves in the fire? Is that how it works? I think I've misquoted that. Labor in the fire. I was curious to know. I was looking at it. I couldn't figure that out. I looked at the great Bible scholar, Old Testament scholar, Merrill Unger. He said, what's that about? Is that, he said, those people were about to be taken. Those Judahites were about to be taken to Babylon. He said the Babylonians would then take them and put them together with all the other conquered peoples and make slaves out of them and make them build. And they would take magnificent Babylon and make it more magnificent. He said, but what they didn't know was that everything that they were going to do, everything that they were going to build, within a very short time was going to burn down. Do you see that part of the parable? He said, you're working in the fire. Everything, you're just working in the firewood. Everything you're building is going to burn. And a lot of people are building this life they think is going to be so great, and these houses and these all these things and these careers. And God says, don't you realize that's going to burn? You're working in the fire right now. You might as well be standing in it. You're working in the fire. He said, isn't it of the Lord when you realize that? See, Habakkuk's hope and God's hope was that those people, while they were laboring and not getting anywhere, while they were building and not really building anything that's going to last, that they would wake up. That they would awaken and say, God, where are you in all this? I want to be where you are. I want to be on your program because your program produces eternal results. Your program works. Your program brings long-term satisfaction. Your program brings eternal reward. God, I want to be where you are. Where are you in this? And the whole point was for them to be awakened. And then when you go over to the last chapter, Habakkuk is praying. He's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says, O Lord, wilt thou not revive thy work in the midst of the years? He said, God, in the midst of those years, when those people are laboring in the fire, those Judahites up there in Babylon, labor. He said, God, in the midst of that labor, that pointless labor, God, cause them just to look up. Cause them to wake up. Oh, Lord, do it in the midst of, while they're there and laboring. He said, God, while they're doing what's supposed to be working and it's not working, God, wake them up right in the middle of it. Oh, God, do it. See, and someone says, well, that's about them. The context is about them. Can I tell you that there is a direct application to us today? A direct application to us today. You know what that application is? Well, to get it across, let me ask you something. Are you, as a believer, if you are you God's work? Or did you save yourself? If you're saved today, you did not do it. God did it. He births people into the family of God. If you're saved, you did not do it. God did it. Therefore, you are God's work. It's just like those Judahites. See, they had been humbled by sin by this time in Habakkuk. But we've got to remember, they had been a great nation. They had been a great people. How'd they get to be great? They were God's work. That's how they got to be great. Now, beloved, I want to tell you something. God uses this thing of revival. He uses it in the midst of years. Because we human beings tend to gravitate back towards subnormal Christianity, where there's nothing miraculous in it, no surprises in it, and then we begin to conform God in our descriptions of Him to our own image. He becomes a God who used to do miracles. He becomes a God who used to be powerful. This is the way we tell it. He becomes a God who used to surprise people, but now our God, listen to me, in our thinking, our God has become very boring. He's become very boring. He's lost the capacity to amaze us. Can I tell you, all of Christian history, all of Bible history laughs at that idea. We have lost that capacity. Do we think God has nothing up His sleeve anymore? It is a ludicrous thing. If He's got it there, why are we not praying for it? Why are we not asking for it? You know, beloved, I've just been praying. Other guys have been praying with me. Ladies have been praying that God would just reach out and awaken us and say, God, if You've got something out there stupendous waiting on us, then Lord, bring it. Bring it on.
God, do it. I'm asking you to do it. Dear Lord, we are so needy. God, God, stir us. Wake us up. Dear God, wake us up.
Second Great Awakening. One of the key points in the Second Great Awakening was God saved the lawyer. You talk about saving somebody, you know. Maybe I shouldn't even finish that, okay? God saved the lawyer. The guy's name was Charles Finney. Charles Finney. The man that God used to spread revival all over the United States. Charles Finney. His name is just revered now all over the place. Charles Finney. I read years ago in an old Reader's Digest magazine about how they were, Rochester, New York, was having a big anniversary. And they were just going back and noting the noteworthy events in the history of Rochester, New York. The things that really shaped that city. And you know what this secular publication said about the city of Rochester, New York? They said it was shaped. It became a model community after the revivals that were held there by Charles Finney. I mean, this would have been the early 1800s. And they're still remembering it. When I read this, it would have been 1985, 1990, maybe 85. And God did something tremendous. You know, beloved, I've gotten old preaching the gospel. And I've tried so hard all my life to promote revival meetings because I think we need it. But you know what, beloved? They don't come that way. They don't come that way. They come when God's people do what Chronicles says, humble themselves and pray and seek God's face. You say, wouldn't it be hard now? Of course. Jesus, His disciples, were having a hard time one day. They were supposed to be casting out demons. They were supposed to have power to cast out demons, but they couldn't do it. They just couldn't get it done. And so everybody was talking at one time. Jesus came down and said, why don't you cast the demon out? They said, we tried. We couldn't. And Jesus said something very powerful. He said, this kind cometh not forth, but by prayer and what? Fasting. This kind cometh not forth, but by prayer and fasting. Oh, would you let God awaken your heart, awaken the desire in you to be an agent of His moving and pray and seek God's face. Again, we're asking people who would just use the method that God Himself, Jesus Himself, pinpointed and say, God, I will abstain from food. It's very precious to me. I love to eat. All of us do. It's just one of the joys of life. But I will abstain from food one day a week. I expect others may do more than that. Some may do more than that. That's what I'm asking. Would you do that? Are you born again? Are you full of God's Spirit? Can you imagine a little quiet woman walking up to big men? Saying, are you full of God's Spirit? Wow. Wow. Let's stand. With our heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. Let's wait on the Lord here.